Well, it is good to be with you this morning to worship the Lord. God's so good to us as a church. We were praying before the service, and I was just reminded once again of what a joy it is to come here to be with you and to worship together, not only because of the unity of spirit that we have in the church, because God has done a great work, but also because God is a great God. Amen. He's so good, and he's so worthy of worship, and so we praise him. Let's pray together as we begin our time of looking into the Word of God this morning and ask God to search us and show us our hearts before him. Show us if there's anything within our lives that needs to be addressed. Father, we come before you as your people, thanking you, Father, for the privilege. First, the privilege of being called children of God. Thank you for that, Lord. It's by your doing, it's by your plan and your purpose and your work. It's a result of your love that you loved us so much that you gave your son Christ to die for us. You sought us, we were lost sheep, and you found us and you carried us to yourself. We praise you for that, Lord, and we give you all the glory because salvation truly is of the Lord and of the Lord alone. Father, we pray as we come to this time of looking into your word that you would speak to our hearts, that you would, you would open our eyes to see clearly what you have done for us. Lord, that you would touch our minds to understand the breadth and the depth and the width and the longevity of the goodness of God. Help us to get a glimpse of that, Father, of how you have always been faithful to us. You are faithful. As we stand here before you, as we look to you now, we recognize that you are faithful. That is your name, faithful. And Lord, you will always be faithful. Thank you, Lord, that despite our sin, despite our failures and our rebellion, you're always faithful to us. Thank you for that, Lord. And so would you have your way in our hearts and in our minds? Would you, Lord, give us instructions so that we might be found pleasing to you, that we might serve you, that we might honor you with our lives? So we lift this all up to you in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me, whatever Dan had in his voice got passed on to me when I stood up here, so, but that's okay. I could use a lot more of whatever Dan's got going on with his voice because I definitely can't sing like that. Well, we are in the book of 2 Samuel, and we are working our way through. We're going to take our time through chapter 7 here, and we're going to explore some different aspects of this passage. Obviously, this passage here in chapter 7 is about the Davidic covenant. It's about God's promise to David, which is a continuation of the promises that God had established in Genesis, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, going all the way through the Old Testament there up to this point. God had given promises to the forefathers that he was going to do a great work. And we know, of course, that work is Christ, the Messiah. So that's where we're going in this chapter, but as we go along, there's so many little golden nuggets here that I just want to take and I want to lift up before you and I want to explore with you. And I did that this last week with verse 8 as we consider today the idea of a good thing to remember, a good reminder for us of where we were and where God brought us from. And we could even go, if we want to extend this, we could go to where God is taking us to. But we won't have time for that today. So as we think of this chapter here, there were a number of things that stood out to me, but let me give you the key thought, and then we'll read the passage, because I think if I give you the key thought, then it will help solidify the message that is here, and then we're going to develop verse 8 and some ideas that are related to that. So the key thought for today is this idea, the goodness of God. The goodness of God. There are many aspects of that statement, the goodness of God. We could talk about the idea of the attributes of God, the character of God, the being of God, the attitude of God, the intent of God, right? The gifts of God. All this idea of the goodness of God, because every aspect of God is permeated with the idea of goodness. He is good through and through. And so when I think of the goodness of God as a general rule, and we've looked at this passage before, but I've been, appreciate Neil preaching last week. It gave me an opportunity to listen to a number of things or do a number of things that I don't typically get to do when I'm trying to focus on Samuel. So I was able to listen through the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and some other things. And as I listened back through the Psalms again, I was just amazed again and again at the presence of Messiah in the book of Psalms. In the book of Proverbs, I would highly encourage you to listen to the book of Proverbs. I did it in 2 days, just as we were working. And I was again and again just reminded of the importance of wisdom. And there is so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. I really strongly encourage you to listen through the book of Proverbs. But as a general rule, when we think about the goodness of God, Psalm 145 says it this way: "The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made." God is a good and gracious God, and if we think of God, he is good to all. Yes, to the just and the unjust. To the righteous, and yes, to the wicked as well. You remember that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. We could think about that. There are many a people in our land that are unjust, but they get the basic needs of life because God is a good God. Not just because Mother Earth provides that for them. No, God is the supplier of all good things. And so he is the one, God is the one who gives blessings to all, goodness to all. He blesses the Christian business person and the non-Christian business person. And hopefully as Christians, we recognize that what God has done for us is a reflection of his goodness. That anything we have in our life, any prosperity that we experience, we recognize that's the hand of God. And what we should try to do to the ones that don't know Christ and don't know God is to say to them, I know that you probably don't believe it, but those are all the blessings of God that you're experiencing in your life. You might think that you did it or somebody else did it for you, but it's God, and God is a good God. James says this: "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Now, many times we stop there, don't we? But think about this. And we'll tie this into the message. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." Oh, man. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." The goodness of God. Yes, every good and perfect gift comes down to us. As children of God, we recognize that God is the giver of all good and perfect gifts. But we also recognize that he is the one that, from his own will, not out of obligation, not to repay us, not to give us what we earned, but out of his own free will, God brought us forth, and he brings us forth by his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Deuteronomy, I love this passage here in Deuteronomy as Moses is speaking to the people of Israel. And you know, of course, Deuteronomy is the idea of going into the promised land. Moses is not going to be able to go because of his fault. And he says to them before they go into the promised land, beware lest you say in your heart when you come into the promised land, my power and my might and my hand have gotten me this wealth. Remember that God had already told the children of Israel, I'm going to take you into a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to give you houses that you did not build. I'm going to give you vineyards that you did not plant. You did not keep them. I'm going to give you all these things. It's from God, not your own doing. And Moses says, the message of God is this: beware lest you say in your heart, my power, my intuition, my degrees, my intellect, my ability, my character, my stamina. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might, the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. As I was looking back through that passage, a number of things stood out to me. We don't have the ability here yet to do any kind of circling, but I would underline beware and remember, because they are counterparts to one another or related to one another. Beware lest you say in your heart, I did this, and remember that it was the Lord that did this. Beware, be careful, lest you fall to pride. And remember, remind yourself. We have to constantly remind ourselves, by the way. We have to constantly be on guard, don't we? Because we get to the point in our life where we think, I finally have done something. And we have to beware and be careful that in our heart, we don't plant this seed of self. And remind ourselves that it is God. For it is he who gives you power to get wealth. And there's a reason for it. Look at the reason for which he gave power to obtain wealth. That he may confirm his covenant. Not so that we would confirm his covenant. I love this. This is what stood out. There are two he's in this passage as well that stand out to me. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he, pronoun's important there, he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant. We don't make God's covenant happen. God confirms his covenant through us. It's God's duty. He fulfills his covenant. He fulfills his promises. We don't help God out. God is able to do all that he has intended and promised to do. Psalm 34 also reminds us of the goodness of God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him, the person. Blessed is the person who takes refuge in him. Again, not in ourselves, not in our own abilities, not in our experience, none of that, but refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Jesus, on one account, made a point and said, if you, being wicked, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? Yes, God is able to give good gifts and desires to give good gifts to his children. But here's what stood out to me about that passage, because I think, like me, many times, probably in your life, you have thought, Nobody suffers any lacking if they follow God. I've known people that have been hungry before. I've been to Haiti before, and I've seen people that are starving. And I've heard of people that were starving to death. And so sometimes we question God on that, don't we? Honestly, don't we question God? And we should be reminded, one, that many times what we consider needs are just wants. For there really is only one thing that is needful. It's Christ. But the other thing I would say to you is this. If you feel like you're lacking no good thing, I would ask you this. Are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord? Because the ones to whom this promise is given to are the ones that seek the Lord. It's not just a blanket statement. It's a response. We seek the Lord and he provides. Many times I think that we lack because we don't seek God. And we gain things, but they don't bring satisfaction because they were of the flesh, not of the spirit. We have to be careful and remember that we should taste and see that the Lord is good, that we should fear the Lord and trust him, and we should seek his face. The Lord is good. He is a good God. And as we look at this passage before us, this passage before us points to the goodness of God. There are many aspects that we can look at in this passage. Obviously, the plan of God. This shocking event in which God tells David, no, I'm not going to let you do what you want to do for me. I've got different plans from yours. It's shocking. But overall, we see this idea, I think, in verse 8, the goodness of God. God reminds David of his goodness, that David is where he is because of the goodness of God. Listen to this passage. Now, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all of his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant. I love that. Once again, we probably should underline that word, servant. David is king. He's the chosen one. He's a man after God's own heart, but he's still a servant of God. We must never forget that we always have the title servant of God. That same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day that I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Listen now. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David. There's that word again, servant. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people, Israel. Good reminder. David, a good reminder. God has a good reminder for you today that before you were king and in a palace and had the ability to think about even building God a house of cedar, you were in a pasture with a few sheep. But God. Again, this passage spoke to me loudly this week as I reflected upon the idea once again of God's goodness to me. There was one night, about three nights ago, that I went over to our property. Sometimes stopped by there on the way back home. It's just a peaceful place, and I kind of just meditate on the Lord. And as I got there, I just began to think once again of God's goodness, and I just began to shout out loud, God, you're so good. Who am I, Lord, that you would be so good to me? I would encourage you to think about the goodness of God. Look past the bad circumstances in your life, or maybe look at them and see that God is bringing you through them, or has brought you through them, or God will give you victory over them. But look to God and see the many times in which He has been good to you. And just thank the Lord for His kindness, because none of us deserve God's kindness. He's been so good to us. It's unwarranted. It's by His grace, of His own free will, He has brought us forth. And David is reminded here, and I believe that David should have reminded himself more often about this when it gets to the story of Bathsheba. When it gets to that point, he should have reminded himself, God brought me here, I need to honor Him. Well, there are three things I want to talk about today as I think about this statement that is given to David, this reminder, this good reminder that David is given of, I have brought you. It's the idea that the Lord seeks us. The Lord seeks us, He carries us, and He lifts us up. The Lord finds us. It's the initiation of God, the providence of God, if you want to look at it that way. He carries us. God carries us along. So He seeks us, He carries us along. That's the idea of God's support and His protection. And He lifts us up, He elevates us, He exalts us. Why does He do that? For His glory and for His purpose. You know why God has exalted you to where you are? Because God wants to use you for His glory. He wants to honor you. He wants to bless you. He wants to show forth his good gifts and his many blessings upon you for your life. He wants to do that. But ultimately, God wants to be glorified for what he has done in your life. And so let's think about this morning the idea, the Lord seeks us. The Lord sought out David. Remember, we dealt with the idea that David was a man after God's own heart, but we recognize there are none righteous, no, not one. And so if David had a heart that was after God, it's because God gave him a heart. It's a reflection, it's a preempt of the idea of the new covenant, God changing a heart. God did that in David's heart. He gave him a different heart, just like he had given Saul a different heart. He changed his heart. When he turned around from Samuel, it said, and the Lord changed his heart. God did that. God sought out David. There he was. Think about it. Just keeping the sheep. And God chose him for himself. Think about this. When I think about the idea of God seeking us, I think of the idea, once again, of initiation, God's initiation. Because we all have to be sought out, first of all. I think about this, when I think about it, I go back to Genesis, as we must always go back to Genesis. And I think of God's initiation, that we have to begin with the idea that God made us. God initiated that creative aspect of mankind. And the Lord God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. God said that. God initiated that. Man did not come about by accident. God did not bring himself into existence. Or man did not bring himself into existence. God brought man into existence. Man did not give himself the breath of life. God gave the breath of life. God gave life to man. God made man. That's the initiation of God's purpose and plan that he had established before time began. God had that plan that he would create for himself man and woman in his own image. And we know the story. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Man rejects God. Adam and Eve reject God. They want to be God. They want to be God in place of God. And there comes that question. They had their eyes open. They recognized their shame and they tried to cover themselves. And God could have just left them in that state, but he didn't. The Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? God sought Adam and Eve. He came to find them. God knew where they were at. That was not God saying, I don't know where you are. Where are you, Adam and Eve? It's the idea of what has happened. What have you done? Not because God, again, did not know what they had done. God knew quite well what they had done, but it was confession time, repentance time, if you will. Where are you? It's God seeking after man. Even verse 23, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. That's God seeking out mankind and making provision for mankind, bringing mankind into a relationship back with him. It's the same story all the way through after the fall of God seeking people. Hebrews says it well like this with regard to Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Why did Abraham leave his father and mother? Why did Abraham leave where he was at? Because God sought him and called him. Yeah, listen to Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed through Christ. That's the point, through Christ, through the seed of Abraham. What's the story of Abraham? God found him. He found him in a family that worshiped idols, and he called him out. Same thing with Moses, isn't it? There's Moses on the backside of the desert, had murdered a person and fled from Pharaoh. And as he is walking through the backside of the wilderness, he encountered God. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, that's Moses, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Something stood out to me, and I just thought about it, because I thought about the other story where Jesus is in, he's walking across the water in Mark chapter 6. Remember, his disciples are in the boat and they're fighting against the storms. They're rowing hard and they're battling against the storm. And Jesus, and he's not in the boat that time, he's walking along on the water, and they saw him. And the passage tells us in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus had intended to walk on by. But they saw him and beckoned him into the boat. And the thought this morning, as I was thinking about that, the thought came to my mind, God, help me not to walk by you and miss you. Help me be like Moses, and when I see you doing something only you can do, help me to stop and gaze at you. And also, Lord, don't let me see you walk by. Don't let me just let you walk by, Lord, and say, oh, there went Jesus, there went God. Help me, Lord, instead invite you to come into the boat with me. We don't want to miss either one of those opportunities. When God appears to us, or when we should be saying to God, God, come and help me in this situation. And Moses saw the burning bush, and God says in his word, when he saw that he turned aside to look, then he spoke to him. The implication is, if Moses had kept on walking, God would not have spoken to him. Now, he may have spoken to him later, but he would not have spoken to him then. And who wouldn't stop and look at a bush that was on fire but wasn't burning up? Why do we walk so casually by the things that God is doing so many times in our life? Why don't we take the time to stop on our journey during our regular task and say, what's going on here? God, are you doing something? We need to be observant for the work of God in our life. And we don't want to miss, we don't want to pass by the opportunities, and we sure don't want the Lord to pass by us, do we? We want God to be intimately involved in our lives. And we want to be intimately involved in the plan of God. Moses, God sought Moses. God sought Samuel. There was Samuel, and remember, you remember when we were back in chapter 1, the first book of Samuel, 1 Samuel. I always think of Samuel as one book, sorry. When we were in 1 Samuel, the passage tells us Samuel did not know the Lord yet. Just because he was in linen ephod, just because he was in the place of worship, just because he was with Eli, didn't mean he knew the Lord. God had to speak to him. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, speak, Lord, for your servant. Seems like a common word today, doesn't it? Your servant hears. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. God sought Samuel. God sought you. If you know Christ today, it's because God sought you. You didn't seek God. If there was any seeking on your part toward God, it was because God was working in your heart. Because there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none that seek after God apart from the work of God. And God seeks us. Praise God. Aren't you glad that the Lord didn't pass you by? Aren't you glad that God didn't just leave you where you were? That he found you, he sought you, he called you to himself. He seeks us, he sought us, he carries us is the second part. The Lord carries us. He cares for us. He supports us. I wrote this down. He is our support. Not just encouragement, but our foundation. You know, support can be, I want to support you and I encourage you. Or I can be a partial support. You know, people are collecting money all the time for different things. Will you help support this? Well, I'm not going to pay for the whole thing, but I'll help support. Oh, God is more than help in support. God is our support. He's our only source of encouragement, really, if you think about it. He's our only hope. It's not in ourselves. It's not in anybody else. It's not in things, not in the things of this world. Do you not know that we should not lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust will cause it to decay, but we should lay up our treasures in heaven? Yeah. We find our support and our care in Christ alone. And when I think about that, I think about, listen to this passage in Exodus chapter 9. Exodus 19 is such an important passage in the Pentateuch because it speaks to the idea not just of what God was speaking to Israel, but what God's plan was. Think about this and listen to it. This is Moses. God speaks to Moses. He's up on the mountain and he says, I want you to go down and I want you to tell Israel, I want you to tell them this. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Please don't say, oh, that was just Israel. No, this is a template for us. I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And again, I say to you, instead of becoming a kingdom of priests as a holy nation, they became a kingdom with priests. But now God has established a kingdom of priests, hasn't he? Yeah, we'll look at that in the book of 1 Peter. This idea of God reminding Israel, don't forget, I'm the one that bore you on eagle's wings, and I'm the one that brought you to myself. I carried you. I carried you out of Egypt. I carried you across the water or through the water, however you want to say it. I carried you through the Red Sea. I brought you to myself. Listen to this one in Deuteronomy chapter 1. You remember the story is Moses recounting in Deuteronomy chapter 1, he's recounting when they came to the promised land the first time. And they sent out the 12 spies, and the spies came back, right? And they said, no doubt God spoke the truth. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. Never seen anything like it. Only one problem. There's a bunch of people out there too, and they're bigger than us. And they must be bigger than our God too because we're so scared. And they began to weep and wail. And they began to say, if you look in chapter 1, you'll read, did God bring us out of Egypt because he hated us just to die here? That's what God's done. He brought us out of the bondage of Egypt, and he brought us here. He hates us, and he brought us here to die in this wilderness because of these giants. And here's the word of the Lord. I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you. That's what was Moses and his response. They're saying there's giants in the land. We can't go. And they're all weeping and wailing in their tents, giving up, throwing in the towel. And he says, don't give up. He's the one who will fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. I would remind you, whatever battles you face in the future, remind yourself, God got you through the past ones. He's the same God. Different circumstances, you might be a different person, but he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's still in control. It's just a new look for you. It's an opportunity for you to say, God got me through those, and he's going to get me through this one. I can't wait to see how God's going to get me through this. I do that on occasion. I don't do it all the time, to my own embarrassment, my own shame. But on occasion, when an obstacle comes, I find myself saying, they might think they stopped me, but God can do otherwise if he wants to. And I'm going to see how God resolves this. It's amazing. God, I want to see you work in this situation. He said, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you. There's the word. He carried you as a man carries his son. For some reason, it reminds me of the time we went to TVR. It wasn't Dan's son. It was his daughter that was on his back. When he went up to Plow Point, Crosby on the back of his, like a backpack, kicking and a wailing, carried her up and toted her back down the whole way. And God says, I carry you the whole way. When we get down to the bottom again, he doesn't say, there you go, get off my back. I didn't blame Dan one bit. I was like, he's doing pretty good in my estimation. But God carried you, Moses said, as a man carries his son all the way that you went until you came to this point. So listen to that once again. God carried you out of Egypt. He carried you through the parted sea. He carried you through the wilderness, and he brought you here, and guess what? He's still carrying you. He's still carrying you. Listen, this is the song of Moses toward the end of the book of Deuteronomy. When he's recounting, again, this is like poetry. It's a song of Moses. He's recounting all that God has done. And he's speaking of Jacob here when he says he found him. He's speaking of Jacob, which is the representation of Israel. But Jacob represents Israel in a unique way in that he was the deceiver, right? So don't miss that. He found him, that is Jacob. He found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. This is God for Israel. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. What is Moses saying? God did all this. God found him in the wilderness. God found him all alone in desolation. He found him all alone, and God sought him and brought him to himself and carried him along. What God has done for us. He sought you, he bought you, and he carries you. He's promised to carry us. But listen to this one, two from Isaiah. I was just amazed yesterday at the book of Isaiah. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth. Did you hear that? Born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. And to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will save. Can you get any better than that? God finds us, he washes us up, he brings us to himself, he carries us along, and he promises, I'll never leave you. Why? Because of the work of Christ. Or think of this in Isaiah chapter 41. For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Man, that's confidence, isn't it? Isn't that peace and comfort to know that the Lord is with us? He'll never forsake us. He holds true to his promises. I thought this morning about the idea of Christ. There was Jesus walking with his disciples for 3 years of his ministry. And at a point, he had to say to them, I'm going to leave you. Again, just like with Moses, when Moses departed and the people were in dismay, I'm sure there was in their hearts, as we're told in Scripture, dismay, disbelief, hurt, pain, confusion, fear, anxiety, a lot of questions. This Jesus, this King, is saying he's going to leave. He's going to depart from us. Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. He'll be with you all the time. Jesus said, don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will send you the promised Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He cares for us. The Spirit of God cares for us. He's making intercession for us right now. Christ is making intercession for us right now. The Holy Spirit is making intercession for us right now. Why? Because they care for us. That's why Peter can say, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because, not just because he is able, not just because he has promised, because he cares for you. He cares for you. If you're like me, just because somebody does something for you doesn't satisfy me. Did they really care or were they just doing it? I know you feel the same way. Was this just something they felt that they needed to do out of obligation, out of duty? Or was this something that they did because they care about me, believe it or not? And we have a God who, yes, he's made promises to us. He has made himself obligated to us of his own free will. And he has said he will be faithful to us, but he does so because he cares for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the Lord carries us, and the Lord lifts us. The Lord seeks us, and he finds us. The Lord lifts us, and he carries us along as a father carries his son. But the Lord lifts us up. He exalts us. That's exactly what he did for David. I took you from the sheepfold. You remember your brother, what he said? Emily and I were talking about it yesterday. We were laughing because his brother said, I know what's in your heart when he came to the battle with Goliath. Oh, I know what's in your heart, David. I know why you're here. Who did you leave the few sheep with that you've been tending, little shepherd boy? And God, in essence, says, I called you. I found you when you were watching that little flock of sheep over there. You weren't even with the family. And I called you, and I carried you to myself. I brought you to this point. And I have exalted you, David, to be prince over my people. Why? So that you might bless the people of God, that you might honor me. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 75. For not from the east or from the west, and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. Have you been lifted up? God did that. Have you gotten a promotion at work? God did that. I know you might think, you might be guilty like I have been in the past, that I somehow worked hard enough to earn that. But God did that. Who gave you the breath of life anyway? Who gave you the mind that you have? Who gave you the tongue and the ears that you have? God did that. God has enabled you to be lifted up, and he has exalted you. There are many people that are probably more qualified than you, believe it or not. I know it's hard for us to believe that, that there are people more qualified than us for our position. But there are, aren't there? And why aren't they there? I'll tell you why. Because God has you there. God put you there. God is the one who lifts us up. It's not from the east or from the west. It's not from the wilderness. It's not out of the blue. It's not because of some other situation. It's because God has done that. Even with Samuel, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. This is the song of Hannah, remember? Because she was low. She was barren. And God gave her the ability to have a child. And she says, the Lord makes low and the Lord exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust and he lifts up the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. That's God. God owns it all. And he can put whomever he wants on the throne, on the high seat, if you will. Or listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, thinking about lifting up. Once again, this is to me the fulfillment of Exodus chapter 19. This is what Moses was told by God, I will make them a kingdom of priests, but instead they became a kingdom with priests. Only one to go into the Holy of Holies. Why? Because they rejected God. But in 1 Peter, through the work of Christ, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. God has rectified the problem. He has reinstituted the idea of the priesthood of the believers. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He brought you to himself. That you, here's a purpose statement, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. That's where he found you. Out of darkness. And where did he carry us to? Into his marvelous light. So what should we do as those that have been found in the darkness and carried into the marvelous light? We should exalt him. We should praise him. We should recognize, Lord, you're the one that has lifted me up so that I might honor you. Let me give you some application this morning as I think about a few things that stood, just three things real quickly that stood out to me. This first one is going back to the idea of the Lord saying to David, I took you from the pasture. Don't forget where I found you, David. Before you were king and had all these things, you were out there with that little herd of sheep. And here's a thought that came to mind. Find peace in the pasture. Find peace. Are you in the pasture right now? You feel like God hasn't called me up yet. God hasn't lifted me up yet. I know God wants me to do some great things, but he hasn't lifted me up yet. Feel like you're in the pasture today? Find peace in the pasture. David, what did David do in the pasture? He tended his little few sheep, and to whom much is given, much is required, and when God gives us a little, we're to be faithful with a little. And those that are faithful with a little, guess what? They are given more, the Bible tells us. So are you with the little right now? Be faithful with the little. God will be faithful to you. Just find peace in the pasture. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Yeah. Humble yourself before God. It might just be that he will exalt you. Secondly, don't forget where you came from. Don't forget where you came from. David, don't forget I brought you from the pasture. You were just a little shepherd boy, and I made you king over my people. Don't forget where God has brought you from. Look back at your life and see how God has found you and brought you to himself and carried you along and maybe has even exalted you and say, wow, look what God has done. Listen to this passage in Ephesians. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Before Christ, that's where you were. Remember where you came from. In sin. condemned already before God. But God, He didn't leave us there. Praise God. But we should never forget where we came from. Secondly, I would say, look where you are. Look where you are. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Man, we were separated from God. We were in darkness. He brought us into the marvelous light through the blood of Jesus Christ. And today, we're no longer sinners. We're called saints, children of God, servants of God, qualified to serve God. And so I kind of go back to where we started. God's question in Genesis, where are you? Where are you at today? Maybe you're in the darkness, but you're seeing the light. I would say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Maybe you're in the midst of a trial and difficulty. Maybe that's where you are right now. What I would encourage you to do is look back at the times God's been faithful to you. Recognize He's the same God, and He will get you through this. Seek the Lord where you are right now. Maybe you're on the mountaintop. What I would encourage you to do is cry out to God, God, you're so good. You're so good. And be honest, we all have difficulties. We all have it so good. There's got to be at least a few things in your life that are good right now. Can't you just look at those for a moment and say, God, thank you for being so kind to me. Thank you for being so good to me. God is good, amen? God is good. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness, and thank you for your patience with us, your long-suffering toward us. Thank you, Lord, that when we were lost in darkness, separated from you, that you came for us like lost sheep. Lost sheep, you came to find the one that was missing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you that Christ came to lay down his life for the sheep. So we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for your great sacrifice that you have through your work on the cross. You have brought us into the family of God. Help us to be faithful. I pray if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, I pray, Lord, today, that today would be the day that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize salvation. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, we praise you, we give you glory, for you alone, Lord, you alone are worthy. All God's people would say,